Thank you for joining us today at Beit Yeshua Fellowship at our podcast. Please consider becoming part of our Messianic virtual community by either coming to our website, beityeshua.life, or sending an email, or to our establishment in Independence, Missouri. Your contributions and prayers are also appreciated. Thanks and shalom.
Lord God, King of the universe, bless us with your word. Help us to acknowledge your presence, which is already here, Lord. We ask that your word be open to our heart, that our eyes could see and our ears could follow, and we could do what your commandments say, and that you would reveal that to us, and that, you know, slowly we would grow in grace, and that we could take on more of your commandments. We ask this in Yeshua's name. Amen. I want to start by reading from the concise book of the Mitzvot by Chafetz Chaim. And so this is commandment number 30. And what he's doing is this book is actually the commandments which can be observed today. Okay? So this is a book of some of the commandments. Because, you know, there are commandments that say you should not make a treaty with this people. Well, unless you live in the land of Israel, that's not even, you can't even follow it. And I certainly don't have treaty-making power, so... But these are commandments that you can follow today. Positive commandment number 30. It's a positive commandment to hear the sound of the shofar's ram, or the ram's horn, on the first of Tishri, which is Rosh Hashanah. But we get into commandment number 31. It's a positive commandment to rest from work on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. As Scripture says, it shall be a day for you of solemn rest, Vayikra 23:32. Whoever does work on Yom Kippur disobeys a positive commandment and also violates a negative one. Now, positive negative commandment simply means how it's phrased. You shall not is considered a negative. You shall would be considered a positive. So it's a positive command to rest from work, and it says whoever violates this one, it is done willfully, the punishment is karet. If done willfully, the punishment is karet, which is a divine sentence. In other words, some people think death, you know, they argue about this, does it mean you're cut off from the spiritual life of Israel? And if you're cut off from the spiritual life, how would you go any farther? So it's done willfully, it's karet. And we talked about karet earlier, karet brit, cut a covenant, means to be cut off. If unintentionally, a katah, sin offering, is required, must be brought. Whatever labor is forbidden on the Sabbath is likewise forbidden on Yom Kippur. Okay, so if we need a sin offering, a katah, who do we call upon? Who is our sin offering? We just talked about it today, yes. I made a distinction between being this one sin for all thing because of comparing to the high priest, than the rest of the offerings and things like that, but it is in force everywhere, okay, in every time for both men and women. So that kind of gives you, you know, some are in force in Israel, some are in force for men, some are negative commandments, some are positive commandments. So that is positive commandment number 31. Positive commandment number 32. It is a positive commandment to fast on Yom Kippur. As Scripture says, also on the 10th month of the 7th month there shall be a day of atonement and you shall afflict your souls. Vayikra 23:27. It is necessary to fast from evening to evening. It's starting to wear on me a little bit right up here, I'll tell you that. I'm starting to get a little weak in my stomachs. Or how about you guys? How are you doing? How are you holding up?
You're the one talking.
It just occurred to me how much as I was standing up here. Let's see. It's necessary to fast from evening to evening and to add on from non-holy time to holy period to begin a bit before the first evening. Okay, so preparing yourself. That's what preparation day means. Friday is preparation day. You're preparing for Sabbath. So that's kind of what they're getting at there. You kind of start to think about it. You start to do things about it. Start to bring it to your recollection, which means to actually do something about it. See the section of negative commandments number 152. Okay, so they're numbering another place in this book. It is in effect everywhere, in every time, both man and women. And we read Leviticus 16 today, right? Okay. It's a positive commandment that a sinner should turn back from sin, from his sin, and should confess his misdeeds before the blessed God. So this ties into Yom Kippur. This is something that you should do yourself. And there's also some corporate things that we do. As Scripture says, when a man or woman commits any sin, they shall confess their sin. Where do you think that's found? Matthew, Mark, Luke? No, it's in Numbers 5, 6 through 7, Bar Midbar. This means an avowal in words before the blessed God. Okay? I beseech you, Hashem, I have sinned, I've done wrong, and I've acted criminally against you. This and this I did. And he is to describe the sin in detail. So they're giving an example of how to confess your sins. And he has described the sin in detail. And here I have regretted my deed, and I've become ashamed of it. Never will I go back and do this again. Ooh, that's a hard one, isn't it? To say never I'll go back and do this again. But that's true repentance. The main element of repentance is remorse in the heart, in truth, over the past. Some people are actually more concerned about getting caught for their sins or having their sins confronted than actually changing, or they don't want the ramifications for their sin. Okay, so if you go, you commit a murder and you're in prison on death row, God can forgive you for that, right? But you still have to pay for your penalty for your crime, don't you? He's not going to necessarily get you out of that. Okay, you still have, if you got pregnant and then you came into the faith, you still got a baby to deal with. Okay, there are still consequences for sins. Okay, so even death and confession on Yom Kippur, however, bring no atonement and forgiveness unless they are with repentance. This confession is essential part of repentance, but the more one confesses, the more praiseworthy he is. Even death and confession on Yom Kippur, however, bring no atonement and forgiveness unless they are with repentance. This applies in every place and time for both men and women. Okay, so those, if you had any questions about, what some of the commandments are exactly, that's right out of the Kofetz Chaim book. Okay, and this is a little.
Sometimes reading the Torah reminds you of some of your sins you have done that you do repent of.
That's good.
It's like sometimes you start in and then you realize you're saying a lot more of them than you realize. It's like,
I was thinking about myself the other day, I'd forgotten one that I usually did, or I started doing, which was stand in the presence of the gray hair. I used to make it a habit when I was younger, a gray hair, which is a sign of respect. And, we're taught in our culture to, disrespect older people. Like, oh, they're old, they don't know anything. It's the exact opposite. We're supposed to get wisdom from people who've been around the block a few times, right? There's a lot of knowledge in those people to unlock if you can get them to talk. But so to stand in the presence of the elder is just to give respect for their knowledge and to actually change that paradigm to say, no, the older people have the wisdom. I'm dumb compared to them. Okay? So I want to talk a little bit more about making personal teshuva. Teshuva is repentance. It's returning. Kind of talked a little bit about that on Acts 2:38 when we said, the disciples wondered how can Gentiles repent? They don't have the law. What are they returning to? And it was through diligent, they decided that it was, they're returning from death unto life, okay? But they're still sinning. Even if you don't have Torah, Romans points out, you still have the Yetzer Hara in you, and you still have your conscience, and you still have nature to tell you. You still have the universe to tell you. So you're without excuse. So from that standpoint, God placed in all of us a measure of faith and a conscience. And so a lot of times, what do you to get rid of your conscience? Okay. Sear your conscience. You don't have to think about your sins that you're doing. Okay. When I was homeless, I liked to drink because I didn't like to think, hey, I'm sleeping on a park bench today, or I'm sleeping in a forest. Yeah, it's hard to sleep in a situation like that. So fortunately, God took alcoholism out of me, you know, not through AA or all that stuff, but like that. He doesn't do that with everybody. Some people have to go through stages, but with me, that was it. And, you know, that's a historical part of my family, even. That's the historical part there. So for this is a new generation, and that means my children have a better chance of going forth. Okay, so this Torah portion is actually a Torah portion. It's Akemot, and it means after the death. Okay, so this chapter 16 of Leviticus is about Yom Kippur and Yom Kippurim, the different levels of what is atoned for, which is the priest, the house, and for Israel. So this really is very Israeli-centric, more so than, say, Feast of Tabernacles, and maybe even so for Passover. Now, there are two times when we can prepare and get ready to make teshuva, because that's the main teaching here, is Passover is a good time. Well, you know what? One of the rabbis was asked by students, because he said to the student, repent one day before you die. Repent one day before you die. What would your question be?
You don't know when am I going to die.
Then stay repented all the time. You know, repent all the time. You know, turn from your sins all the time until you're not doing them anymore. Okay? But we can be very good people and mess up too, right? Okay,
oh, yeah.
Slip a lie out or a cuss word or whatever. Yes, well, it makes us human. But it's not how we live all the time. You know, when I first came into church, I still had a dirty mouth. I had cussed, you know, I cussed.
I still fight.
And I'd find myself talking to the pastor sometimes and an S word would come out. And I was like, oh, man. Well, I had to pray about it. It wasn't something I could have done by myself because it was already so ingrained. And it starts young because, you know, remember that game Ad Libs? It's kind of funny, you add verbs to things and you come up with this funny story. What we do in our speech is we start young, we start having these potholes that we fill in, like with fudge or shoot or darn. We start with euphemisms, and then later on in life we just fill those right up with the others. So we start the pattern early. And then when we get to that point in our life where we use those words, what are we talking about? Excrement? Sexual activity? That's constantly on our mouth? Spitting out our mouth, we're using those to describe everything in life. Even God sometimes, people use cuss words and say Jesus.
So what did you say about that word, D-A-M-N?
Blood.
It says blood.
Blood.
Well, that's why I spelled it. I mean, I remember what it means. It's just like...
You're calling a blood curse from God.
Yeah.
As if you had the authority to do so. Okay, so making personal teshuva. And there are a couple times when to make personal teshuva, besides all the time, is Passover is a good time to really think about that. The feast days are always good. Shabbat, you know, when you have regular meetings with God, whether it's these festivals or every week at Shabbat, or if you adopt some of the times of prayer, then you're always in a getting ready to go into a meeting with God, right? And you tend to keep yourself a little cleaner that way. Oh, I'm going to Shabbat. I better hopefully shape up a little bit. But Passover is a good time because you're preparing and you're removing the leaven from your house. So that's a good time to focus on teshuvah. And teshuvah doesn't just mean the things you give up and the bad things you don't do, but it means replacing those with good spiritual disciplines too, right? That's part of repentance. We're turning our back from the house of bondage and going towards the house of Beit Yeshua, house of salvation. Okay. Yom Kippur is the next time that's a good time to make teshuvah, and probably one of the biggest times, but there's also a time between here where we go into a time of teshuvah, and it's a good time to really focus on it. Teshuvah is, of course, just a longer word for repent, or turning, or returning is a better way. Returning, restore, and revive are all translated from the word shuv or teshuvah. So all our English words in the Bible come off of this word teshuvah, with its root being shuv. Okay? Shuv. And what is this? What is it? Shin? Shinim? Teeth. Your shinim are teeth. Okay? And teeth can nourish, of course, but they gnash. And often when this is placed in front of the house in different ways, it means to destroy the house. Okay. It means to destroy the house. Well, it's not God's house we're trying to destroy. It's the house of bondage. It isn't, you know, if you just turn your back on sin, you've got your little Yetzer Hara sitting there going, eh, do this. You're too close to the house of bondage. Okay, you want to go from the house of bondage to the house of salvation and return to the Father's ways. And that's what generally, and you could do that as a Gentile because you weren't in it at all and now you didn't know the things, but so you're actually coming from life to death and doing the things of life. So returning is covered in that as well. And destroying the house, and this is what a lot of the kings would do. They'd watch, they'd make you watch your house be destroyed when they took you captive. Why? Because then you never thought about going back there again. There was nothing to go back to. So that's the way you should approach sin. Leave it behind. Scorch it. Go on. Okay? So that's part of making personal teshuvah, is understanding the wins and whys. But you're always getting ready for a meeting with God. If you're praying every day and spending time in your scripture, you're always going to meet with him on Shabbat because he's in the Shabbat. He's here. He promised he'd be here in Shabbat. Okay? You're always going to be meeting with him on Passover. So you've got all these opportunities to meet with him. Well, you know, you don't walk into the king's office with mud on your shoes. Okay? And the king's presence. So clean yourself up, get ready to meet the king. And that's generally what we're trying to do as a people, right? Get ready to meet the king, get our acts cleaned up, not just by doing good works, but by burning the house of bondage. So teshuva, when you're setting goals for, you know, maybe it's I want to have more kavanah when I'm praying, which means like Holy Ghost focus. You know, you can pray and not be focused, right? You can even go through the motions. But if you're praying with a sincere heart, okay, from the seat of your emotions, from the seat of your logic, with all your heart, your soul, and your being, okay, and you can set realistic goals. So whatever that is, if it's increasing your kavanah, make sure that the goals are realistic. Because this is kind of like the new year time for spiritually, right? What do you do the civil year when it rolls around? You start going, well, I think I'm going to try to eat better. How long does that last? Yeah. So when you make goals for God, remember this. When you make a vow to the Lord your God, do not put off fulfilling it. For the Lord your God will require it of you. And you will incur guilt, whereas incur no guilt if you refrain from vowing. Okay? So what does Yeshua say? It's better than not to vow. But he actually wants you, your word, to be so good when you say something that you're going to do it. It's up with a vow. Your word is your bond, right? I shouldn't have to get you to promise or let's drop a contract to get you to fulfill it. If you said you were going to do it and you're Yeshua, you know, one of Yeshua's, let that be as if you swore a vow. Be so integrity that when you say yes, yay and nay, that's what it means. So it would be better for you not to make a vow, especially before God, but you must fulfill what has crossed your lips and perform what you have voluntarily vowed to the Lord, having made the promise with your own mouth. Okay? So that's making a vow for teshuvah also. Another is, this is emulating God, but I'll give you a secular approach. They studied the Harvard graduates, and they determined that the ones that made the most money did this. Do you know what it is? 10% of them.
Time.
No? They made the top of their class, okay, made way more money than the others, and they did one thing. They did this. Wrote it down. Okay? So the top Harvard people that made the most money not only had their goals like everybody else did, but they took the extra step to write them down. Okay? Now, how does that emulate God? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Right? And then what happened? The Word became flesh, which is also to say, you know, God had the commandments somewhere, and then he wrote them down on tablets too, right? So it's the same kind of thing. You know, it was in his mind, but he wrote it down. So all this stuff was written down. Okay, so you can write your goals down too, your spiritual goals or your vows or your teshuvah down as well, and that will help you to fulfill it. Because it's the word. In Greek, it's the logos. Okay, But the Logos, we can't stretch that out because the Logos, did you know, in Greek mythology, was actually a law that even the gods had to follow. Yeah, so it gets a little bit more theological on the pagan side if you stretch it out too much. But, you know, the world was created through the spoken word of God, but he also wrote it down. In fact, he had Moses write it all down. So that's a way of emulating. The word became flesh. Be slow and consistent on your goals for making teshuva. Okay? Think of it as if you had to walk up a 24 flight of stairs. If you did it all at once and too fast, you'd kind of be tuckered out, wouldn't you? But if you stop along the way, you might not finish the job. But so be slow and steady and consistent. You know, it will not become tzaddikim overnight. You're not going to become everything that God wants you to be right now. It's a process. It'll happen over time. How long did it take Moses? 40 years from the time he got his calling and to God to straighten him out enough to use him? You know, so if God gave you a promise, it could be 40 years before you see it. And we forget that sort of thing because we're so right here, right now. And sometimes God has things out a ways for you. And you just got to hold on a little bit.
How long it took Abraham to...
Yeah. Another example. He had been promised already. It had all been promised. But you still have to go through the motions. You still have to work it out in real time. Okay, so will not become... It's a process. Now, what did Yeshua say about this? He said there was a certain man who started to build a tower, right? And he couldn't finish it. And then what did the people say? Ha, 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 there's a guy that started the tower and couldn't finish it. Okay, he didn't count the cost of his discipleship or his teshuva. Okay, so we do have to count the cost of discipleship. This is not the Lord's cakewalk. From me teaching and things, I get attacked spiritually sometimes on several fronts. And if I didn't have people praying for them, I don't know how I'd survive sometimes. So, I mean, that's just, there's guys that go on these big missionary trips and do all these great things and people come to the Lord. Some of those guys get very much attacked when they get back out of that. You know, when they get back home out of that spiritual protection. So, you know, things will happen to people if you step up. If you step up and take some spiritual authority in your home, in your life, and all that, there will be consequences. You will have to pay some price there, okay? It's not easy in that way. Just by coming to faith, sometimes you lose friends, you lose loved ones, but that's nothing. You know, that's nothing compared to what you could lose for him. You could be asked to give your life for him sometime. I hope not. Because, you know, you wonder, would I give my life? You like to say, yes, yes. I think, you know, most of us probably would, but some of us might not. All right, Acts 2:38. Keep it slow and consistent. Make sure that you can actually complete it. Don't make unnecessary vows. Go slow and steady. Realize that you're not going to become a tzaddikim overnight. We all started somewhere. We've all made improvement in our life. You know, a lot of people come into faith. They might have been a drunk or a drug addict or a prostitute or something, right? And they come to faith. Well, they get straightened up. Their life changes dramatically just simply based on that. But there's way more to go than that. That they could be that way in that position for the rest of their life and still have had a positive experience with the gospel because repentance does bring that out, okay? But what happens a lot is if they're not filled with the Holy Spirit and they clean themselves up, they could be worse later on. And I've actually seen that with people. The race is not given to the swift, neither to the, but to those who what? Endure till the end. Okay? Endure till the end. That means keep on believing, keep on doing. We learn from teachers, okay, how to make teshuva, okay? And we also learn from Yah. God will also speak to your heart. We also have to be careful that we don't make our personal convictions, community convictions somehow. Okay, let's say I had a problem with gambling, which I never did. Now I demand that you guys don't roll dice or, you know, can't do certain things because I had a problem with gambling. Okay, that's putting my personal conviction. And so people can do that within a community too. Let's say you don't eat certain things. And you try to make everybody fit into that mold. Well, that's your personal conviction. And sometimes God gives you personal convictions for a reason. You know, if you had a problem with porn or something, he may say, don't even look at a Vogue magazine, or don't look at one of those Mac, you know, stay completely away from. Well, that might not be some other person's problem, and they may not have that same issue, so you go over there and try to condemn them for, you know, I don't know. Cleaning the house. The accumulated sins of the year are atoned for, okay? And then finally what happens is, in the Yom Kippur service, is those sins are atoned for, but then everything's placed on the goat, and the goat goes out and takes the sins of the world, so to speak. There can be no remission of sins without the shedding of blood. That was on my notes from last night. Got read today, didn't it? Okay. We have to have, for atonement, for remission of sins, and for forgiveness, we have to have the blood of Yeshua. There is no remission of sins without the shedding of blood. Okay. And actually, all things were purged by blood, and it talks about in the Old Covenant. We talk a lot about all this stuff we don't do from the Torah, but guys, there's a lot of stuff we don't do from the Gospels or the Epistles. There's a lot of stuff we don't do. How about Acts chapter 15? Now that is from the Torah, but how often do you see you come into a congregation and they say, hey, let's talk about Acts chapter 15 here. Just to be part of our community here, you got to abstain from fornication. You got to abstain from blood and from things strangled. Okay, which is actually non-kosher food is what that means, the way it's slaughtered, actually. So how many churches sat you down and kind of gave you those commandments that our apostles gave us? Not even that. Not even, why? Because that's Torah too, and they'd know it. Or they created, you know what they do? They create another dispensation. They don't just have dispensations for, you know, the law and stuff like that. They have dispensations in the book of Acts. Hyper-dispensationalists have three different dispensations in the book of Acts. So this was okay until then, and this happened. Now that's a dispensation. Okay, when Paul said, that's it, I'm going to the Jews, that's another dispensation that God forsook the Jews and went to. That's how they teach it. So after the death of the sons of Aaron, Yah gives instruction on what is necessary to go into the Holy of Holies, and Archimedes is after the death of the son, right? Which has after the death, right? Think about that, and the temple's being restored, and all the sins are talked about. And so it really gets into Yeshua there, because after the death of the Son. And then remember, the high priest speaks of Messiah. We kind of belabored that point today. Notice that the high priest does not go into the Holy of Holies with all the regalia, contrary to myth about, you ever heard he goes into the Holy of Holies with all these bells and stuff, and if he dies, they got to pull him out, and they don't hear the bells ringing? That's not what the Bible says at all. When he goes into the Holy of Holies, he takes off all that stuff and puts on simple white robes to show humility and goes in and does his priestly duties for Yom Kippur. There are other times, like lighting incense, things like that, when they go in and they wear other. But when it comes to Yom Kippur, the holiest day, you don't go in there as the high priest. You go in there as, I'm crawling, you know, I'm your guy, but I'm humble. When Messiah came to earth, he was like a priest with the simple robes, but he was robed in flesh and he was made a little lesser than angels. Wow, it's strange how this stuff's all coming around, because we were reading that in Hebrews today too. And this is from 2013. But then he now serves in the holy place, serving as high priest. Do remember that the high priest can go in there alone. Okay? Do you guys remember back in the time of when Joseph was with his brothers, and he went in and he sent all the Egyptians out, and the phrasing is like exactly the way it's phrased at Yom Kippur. It's kind of interesting. When Messiah came to earth, he will come back in all his glory, just as the high priest on earth changes back into his high priest garments when he resumes his duty outside. Okay? So Yeshua came a little lesser than the angels. He was robed in flesh. But when he comes, he's going to come back with that glory. Okay? So it's like the high priest, you know, when he goes in, he serves this way. But when he comes back out, he's in his glory. So that's another way that the high priest, if Yeshua is our high priest, if we really believe that, then all this stuff that we study about the high priest informs us about our master. every little detail does. So it comes us to actually go in and actually study this stuff. It wasn't written idly. There's no idle word in the Torah. One of the life applications, which we used to talk about in 2013, called Derech Chaim, or the Way of Life, remember that when we go forth, we are holy Kedashim. We represent Messiah's priesthood on the earth to our fellow man. Okay, so that's something we need to remember. Acts 2:38 here again. Coming out before him with the sin offering, Leviticus 16:3. Did you understand that the high priest has to be baptized? Put on holy garments is like putting on Messiah. The Spirit will appear in the cloud, 16:13. The cloud of incense will cover the ark cover. So we have the elements of repentance, the sin offering, the water and the baptism, and then we have the Spirit. The two goats are reminiscent of the two birds in last week's parasha, which would have been Leviticus 15. The two birds, one is sacrificed and one is let go. Leviticus 16 is incumbent upon the foreign dweller in the midst of Israel. Okay, so all this was incumbent on the foreign dweller in the midst of Israel. Now this gets into chapter 18, which is actually it actually gets into chapter 17, Kedashin, which is one of my favorite Torah portions, but that's a little beyond the scope of this week's study, so I'm not really going to get into all that. But what I do want to get into right now is what's called the All Vows, okay, and also the Hashama prayers that are traditional. And I'll just kind of read some of them and kind of let you know. And when you know this stuff, it'll inform you on other things. So, Kol Nidre is actually sung. It's a releasing of vows. All vows and prohibitions and oaths and consecrations and comins and consai and all the synonymous terms that we may vow or swear or consecrate or prohibit upon ourselves from this day of atonement until the next atonement, day of atonement, come for our benefit. Regarding all of them, we repudiate them. All of them are undone, abandoned, canceled, null and void, not in force, and not in effect. Our vows are no longer vows, and our prohibitions are no longer prohibitions, and our oaths are no longer oaths. Well, on one sense, you could look at this as a way to get out of things, but a lot of us make unconscious vows, and we actually speak sometimes of things we're going to do, and we don't end up doing them. So this is a way to make peace with your fellow man and with God by releasing the vows at Yom Kippur. So that's very traditional. It's actually sung. This is the all vows, prohibitions, and oaths, and consecrations. In fact, we could do this right now. We could say, Lord God, release us from all our vows that we made with our lips. And Lord God, we said things that we weren't intending to do, and we made vows to other people. And Lord God, forgive us for not fulfilling those. And help us in this time, from this time forth and forevermore, to fulfill our vows, especially the ones we make with our lips to you, O God, in Yeshua's name. So that's a release of vows. And then, of course, there are rules for women and daughters on vows too, though. I want to get into the traditional Hashama prayers a little bit. I'll kind of preference them with a little bit of background information. These are usually said with a lot of reverence, and they're very circumspect of a lot of different behaviors that we find ourselves doing throughout the year. So it starts off, we have become guilty. And then think of this as your prayer too. We have betrayed, we have robbed, we have spoken slander. Now, remember that Israel is also a community, and it's not just about individual sins, it's also about communal sins. And that's what Yom Kippur is for, communal sins. So we're also talking about what, maybe not what you did individually also, but also that, it, you know, like in Corinthians when he said, hey, I heard you guys have this guy among you, and he's been sleeping with his mother-in-law or something like that, right? And we read that today.
Yeah.
And, you know, that was going on in the community, and they were letting it go on. Okay, so we're involved in communal sins, and we're forced into it. We have been wicked. We have corrupted, we have been abominable, we have strayed. You have let us go astray. Ashuma, we have been guilty as it is written, Hosea 5. Until they are made guilty and seek my face, using the language of the soul became guilty. The Rambam explains the word in the Torah as a word of desolation. When we get into Bagdanu, we have betrayed. Okay, so that other one was kind of a like an overview. We should include here that I've eaten forbidden things, perhaps carcasses, non-kosher meat, bugs, worms. And it is known that in the world, no person can avoid having eaten bugs, or he may have eaten meat and then realized afterwards that it was non-kosher, or eaten wormy vegetables. This is tantamount to eating them intentionally, he says. It's also known and easily seen that meat, fish may be stored in wormy bins. So he's getting a little nitty-gritty on the worms, it looks like, yeah. But, you know, one thing we don't want to do is strain on these gnats, but swallow whole camels, which are two unclean things. You notice the comparison there? He's comparing two clean things. You guys, you're trying to get these little gnats out of your food and everything, but then you're swallowing whole camels that are unclean. So was that a... Some people take that to mean, well, Jesus was getting on to them for, you know, trying to be kosher and get their gnats out and, you know, following all these man-made things. And that's not what he said at all. He says, you're trying to strain out little gnats, but you're still swallowing whole camels that are unclean. Basically, we can get into the nuances of following a commandment sometimes and still, you know, and then, or maybe we got everything good on one side of our life and then we do this crazy thing over here, that sort of thing. Yes. In other words, you're going around with a beam in your eye and you're trying to strain to take, you know, a little speck out of somebody's eye, and it says go and remove the beam from your eye and then you'll be better to see that speck. Because while you're running around with a beam in your eye, you can't see anything, nor can you help everybody, right? If you want to take it literally. We have betrayed. And then he says, this is just a little commentary on some of this prayer. The word betrayal denotes a person who has done things for his neighbor such that he deserves to have good things done for him, and they are not done. This is evil. And when he doesn't reciprocate, this is called a great betrayal. Okay, we betray God in that he has done good for us in the world and given us life and wealth, and we have betrayed between one person and another, and we have repaid bad for good. And this is the true of human beings. This is when we take a very honest look at ourselves. Because what is the Torah called? A soul mirror. Okay, how would you like to look into the Torah and see yourself as you are and then walk away a forgetful seer? All that you've seen and done. Okay, isn't that in James, by the way? I think that's right out of Yaakov. He says the Torah is a soul mirror. He makes that statement. Let's see if how that's read here, if I can find it real quick. So Yaakov 1:25 says, but if a person looks closely into the perfect Torah, which gives us freedom, and continues becoming and not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work it requires, then he will be blessed in all he does. Okay, so how'd you like to be, look at yourself and then walk away and forget everything? Okay, so next, he says, we have betrayed between one person and repaid for God. If a man, God forbid, has forbidden relations, he should say, I have had forbidden relations. I have written elsewhere that it is good for a man to say this, for his soul may have done in a previous... Okay, I don't know about that. I have wasted time while studying Torah. I have made a vain blessing. I've had an unnecessary blessing, a blessing without proper intention. So these are all things that they're putting under the... At least what this commentator is saying is betrayal towards God. I have interpreted without resuming a positive mitzvah in order to say the Shema on time. I've neglected a positive and negative commands. And then we get into Gazalenu, we have stolen. For it is written in Malachi 3, for you have established me. This is the verse refers to stealing from one's parents, which our sages have taken to refer to saying, stealing from your father is stealing from God. Stealing from your mother is stealing from other people. Okay. To elaborate, he says, we have spoken falsely. As is written, your words have mitigated against us. And you have said it is vain to serve God. Okay, so speaking falsely, debere de fi, and then we have he evino. We have caused others to sin, as it is written in many places. This is actualized when we cause someone who was upright to sin, as one who has caused his neighbor to sin. Varishna Shanu, we have caused others to do evil. This too is found in many places. Okay. This occurs that when we cause others to do evil who had already become evildoers. Zadu, we have evil hearts, as is written, you and bear the intentional sin of your hearts. I've scorned the honor of Shabbat and the holidays. I've scorned the honor of my parents. I've scorned the honor of Torah. These are just, you know, underneath this guideline, different things that fit under that category that you could think of to repent from. Kasab Shenu, we have become violent. The violent stands below the evildoer. This is like an armed robber where one's friend has an object which he doesn't want to sell and one takes it from him forcefully and compensates him monetarily for its value, and even though he sells it reluctantly, this is violence. I have desecrated the Shabbat and the holidays. I have desecrated his name. Let's see. Taufaleinu Shakir. Okay, this would be lies. You have attached lies. They have attached it to the coating that does not last, refading to the tefel or the tefelo. For the image is always distinct from the real substance, and this one is the gifts of he whose name is blessed, and they do not attach themselves or accuse. As it is written, all actors of evil will be separated. All right, so the big thing is lying. Okay, thou shalt not lie. See, Yatsazaruna, or no, this one's raw. We have advised evil. So counseled evil. As it is written, they advised evil. See, Kesavenu, we have lied. As it is written, they have spoken lies about me. And then Lasenu, we have scoffed. This would be the same word, Letsim, which is in Song 1, which is the scoffers who scoff at the Torah. The seed of the scoffers. And let's see. We have heard scoffers, and those category of scoffers do not receive the divine presence. They have worn shotnets, mingled wool and linen. They have paid. So this is getting into almost like the commentary is almost like a Jewish person talking about more Jewish Holocaust than what's necessary for us. But Mardenu, we have rebelled. Nitzenu, we have been scornful. Sarenu, we have been disobedient. Examples, atonement turns away. You have turned from the path. You've gone away from Torah. Avino, we have been avinu, we have been perverse, that is intentionally doing sin to fulfill an appetite. Okay, that would be sin to fulfill an appetite. Parshenu, we have transgressed, which is comparable to the rebellion. In Hebrew, that type of rebellion is called ma'al. Okay, remember, there's more than one kind of sin. There's kata, which is the unintentional sin. There's avan. There's one called error that sounds like error. Error. Avon. Avon calling. Pashak, it's like a rebellious. And then the worst, open rebellion. Ma'al. Open rebellion against God. Oh, and don't forget Toiva stuff, abominations. You know, I don't usually read a bunch of stuff, but there's a lot here. And the first one that I read was kind of like an overview prayer, and that's the kind of like a shortened version. And then we have Titanu, we have been led astray. Okay, this is also covered in the Vino prayer when we say, lead us not into temptation, as we, you know. Sarnu, we have turned away from your mitzvah, and it has not helped us. And if we have chosen something which is comparable to your mitzvah, it wouldn't have been so bad. But since we chose something which is not comparable, therefore you are just to all who come to you, and you have done the true thing, and we have become wicked. Okay, so this is a very traditional Jewish prayer that is said in the synagogues at Yom Kippur, and usually there's a lot of solemnness to it. So I'm just kind of introducing you guys to this. Usually there's a lot of solemn. Have you ever been to a Yom Kippur service?
No.
Okay. I have. I've also been to a Messianic Yom Kippur service. Well, it's kind of a long ways to go. But, I mean, we need to be doing more of that here. So that's part of our goal is to make sure that we've got Shabbat going, that we're participating in the feast days or helping people to facilitate some way we're facilitating people to participate. I mean, that's something we should do as a community for other people. Well, this was kind of a wrap-up on the different types of sins that one, but we have a Haggadah, Kohen Haggadah, that can make atonement for us for these, you know, our unintentional sins, our trespasses, and our willful sin, and our open rebellion. You know, in a way, when we were not following Torah, we were in open rebellion against our king. We just didn't know it. We had no idea that we weren't following our king's laws. I thought I was on a good spiritual path. And you know, really, guys, we are doing a lot of Torah, even in the Christian churches. There is a lot of Torah being done. They wouldn't even be able to call themselves Christians at all if that was the case, you know, if they weren't doing any Torah. So we do got to remember that and not be judgmental on the church too much, because I was taught some Torah in church. Okay, when you said, thou shalt not murder, that's Torah. You love your neighbor as yourself, that's Torah. That's, in fact, that's one of the major divisions of Torah. It's just a lot of the stuff of walking it out and some of the other things we weren't doing. All right, well, let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, God, for this family, this fellowship that you've brought before us. Help us to understand that we're not here by happenstance, that this was a divine appointment, and it is indeed a divine appointment on Yom Kippur. It is one of your days. Lord, we come before you and released our vows, and we've repented and said that we're going to be better from this day of atonement to the next, Lord, and that you would touch and hear our petitions for Sue Bader and for Doug's heel. And Lord God, that you touch our family situation. We thank you for the great blessings that you've given us and the things that you're doing in each of our lives. Lord, we want to reach down and just find those secret places of our heart and pull them up, and that we enter or exit from this fast, cleaner, holier people than when we started. We ask this by your blood in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today at Beit Yeshua Fellowship at our podcast. If you enjoy listening to this podcast, please consider becoming part of our Messianic virtual community by either coming to our website, beityeshua.life, or sending an email, or to our establishment in Independence, Missouri. Your contributions and prayers are also appreciated. Thanks, and Shalom.